are we doing? Thanksgiving coming up? Good? Bad? Good? What's your favorite thing to eat?
Turkey.
Mashed potatoes. Did you say squash?
I said pumpkin pie.
Oh, all right. Good. All right. Yeah, all right. That's good. Nobody, no veggies on this list? Oh, okay. All right. I'm a pie man myself. I don't think Brussels sprouts should be included with Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving. All right? It's thankful. You're thankful.
No, it's pretty much a meal.
All right. Well, let's pray to our God and thank Him. God, thank you for these boys. We thank you for food. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the community of our church. We ask your blessing upon us. Fill us with your spirit today. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. Okay, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Happy Thanksgiving, if I forget to tell you. I'm thankful for you. Thankful for this church. We're up to our necks in the deepness of the Bible in Romans chapter 9, specifically about the will of God, the nature and the context of this chapter and this book of the Bible has led us down some difficult roads. We've discussed election. We've discussed chosen and not chosen, God's fairness, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, God's irresistible grace. And finally, last week, two wills of God. So we're going to continue in that journey by asking a question: where does our will fit into all of this? Or our free will, as we call it. I've said over and over that we are not robots. So how do we understand free will with God's own sovereign will? What is free will? What does the Bible teach about our free will? We want some understanding. We want some biblical understanding of these things. So my desire today to put this topic or this question here stems from statements that I've heard about free will, seeking to explain why God does what he does or how God works. Maybe you've said these things or heard these things. First statement, God gives us free will because he wants to see who will choose him and who will not choose him. Or God will or can never do anything to violate our free will. Or if we aren't free to choose or not choose God, then we're not really free. You may have felt these things. You may have heard these things. You may have believed these things or said these things before. So we want to see what the Bible says. Let me read. You can look at Romans 9, 18 to 23. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Excuse me, one second. Dropping stuff. Okay, so we're thinking through the implications then of that passage in God's sovereign will. Hopefully we can get some clarity about the human will and why this is a sticking point for us or a sticking point for some. So first, the big question, does free will exist? Before we can understand free will, we should probably define what we mean by free will so that we're all on the same page. Some would define free will as the power of ultimate self-determination. Ultimate self-determination, meaning that nothing stands in our way to choose something or to not choose something, to believe something or to not believe something other than our own selves and our own determination of what we are going to choose or believe. Then the ultimate deciding factor is us, ourselves. Not even God can stand in the way of our free will. Therefore, we're completely responsible for all of our actions and words and are ultimately responsible for our choice of choosing God or not choosing God. So, ultimate self-determination. Under this definition of free will, we do not find a single verse in the Bible that teaches or supports ultimate self-determination. Otherwise, how could God harden some and show and soften some if it's ultimately up to them and their self-determination? God is not involved in that at all. The Bible does not teach ultimate self-determination. But we know we have a will. We know we do choose, and we choose not to do things. We know we've had a say-so when it comes to surrendering our hearts to Jesus Christ. We know there is some free will in there. So let me define free will as this: the ability of our hearts to do and believe what we most desire to do and believe. We have the freedom to do what we most want to do. Now, we may not have the ability to do what we most want to do, but when the situation comes down to it and you're faced with the choice, you have the freedom to do what you most want to do. In fact, we always do what we most want to do, no matter what that is. Many times, in many situations, many scenarios are forced upon us, but I always have the freedom to do them or to not do them. No one is forcing me to stand up here right now. I'm not a big fan of public speaking. No one's forcing me to do this. I have the freedom to walk away, right, and deal with the consequences of my choices. You have the freedom to do these things. You're driving down the street, and some lights come on behind you, a police car. You have the freedom to pull over like you're supposed to or not. And you will then deal with the consequences. So weighing the consequences, you then determine to do what you most want to do. Do I want to run or do I want to deal with this? Right? All your decisions come down to your free will of doing what you most want to do. Even in the most drastic of life or death situations where you have to choose to do something and there's a gun to your head and you're being forced, you have the choice, right? We saw in Christianity Explored that video where he says, your money or your life, right? And the guy says, I'm thinking, right? Because he loves his money so much. But we have the choice, even in something as drastic as that. We're not being forced. We have the choice to do what we most want to do. So, no one forces you to wear what you're wearing or eat what you eat or say what you say or think what you think. I do and I say what I want, and I do, and I say what I most want to do. I have the freedom to do otherwise, but because I always choose what I want to do the most, or the opposite, what I don't want to do, okay? So without God, that choosing is sin. Our choosing, our free will, is tainted by sin. It infects every part of our lives. All of our decision making, all of our wants, all of our desires, the way we think, the way we understand things. Without God, that choosing is going to involve sin. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But you have that free will. No one forced you to be here today. Right? Kids are like, well. So as I mentioned a few messages ago, we are not the decisive factor in coming to saving faith. God is. So where do we get this idea that we have ultimate self-determination, or it's not free will? It's a bondage to philosophy of free will. So our concept of free will is tied to our Western way of thinking that's shaped by Greek philosophy. Our way of thinking impacts the way we understand the world. Most of my time in the military, we were at war with terrorism. And we always had this idea that we were going to come in there and change hearts and minds, right? We're gonna come in and we're gonna change their hearts, and they're gonna want to, you know, recreate their culture so that it looks like our culture in their own country. Yeah, great idea, except for they don't think the way that we think. They don't value the things that we value. And so all that we're doing is trying to impose our way of thinking on their way of thinking, right? Imagine if that was happening to us, how much you would love that, how much it would fill your hearts and in your minds, right? It never worked because different parts of the world have a history and culture of thinking and philosophy, and it shapes their way of viewing the world. It shapes how they understand life. It shapes what they view as right or wrong, or what morality is, or what's important. Now, mass communication, the internet, global tourism, cultural understanding has blended much of this over time. But there are still ways of thinking with deep roots that differ all around the world. One of these for us in the West is this idea, this philosophical understanding that if we don't have ultimate self-determination, then we're either robots or we're not really free. It's not really a free will. And Paul gets this reasoning. He is schooled in Greek philosophy. He understands these things. And that's where verse 19 comes from. He says, remember verse 18. He says, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. So we get this impression that, okay, God's in there involved with our wills some ways, and he's going to harden some people. So that they're not going to see the spiritual aspect or want to come to faith at all. And he's going to soften some people and show them mercy so that they receive the gospel, so that they see, their eyes are open, they see that God is real. They see that he's big and his glory is everywhere and his control is everywhere. And that they've sinned against this God. And that they deserve the punishment for their sins. But he so loved the world that he sent his son to die for our sins. And that they look on him, their sins can be forgiven. So this mercy that they receive, God is the one who determines who is going to get it. So Paul has this understanding. Okay, I know you're going to say back to me, verse 19, Why does he still find fault? Right? For who can resist his will? Where do I fit in here if God's determining who has mercy and who is hardened? And so the challenge for us is to be guided by what the Bible teaches and not by ancient Greek philosophy. And this is hard. We need a reshaping of our mind and a re-understanding and a revaluing of what's most important. And it's not this ultimate self-determination. It's the glory of God and how God works and how he teaches he works in the Bible. Ancient Greeks focused on human responsibility. What we're responsible for versus what is out of our control. Now, there's a Greek philosopher, Epicurus, and he felt there were three reasons that things happened in this life. There was chance, there was necessity, they happened because they absolutely needed to happen, and then there was free will, or human choice, or human action. So chance is very unpredictable, so that wasn't satisfying. There's nothing you can do about it. And necessity removed human responsibility altogether. So free will must be regarded in Epicurus' eyes as above all, the supreme value of all things. That's the only way he could understand how this world could work. And the Greeks were also battling against a determinist religion. If you think about the Greek gods, the gods controlled all aspects of lives through fate. And it didn't matter on any of the human choices or what the humans wanted to do, because as the gods determined what the end was going to be and how every aspect, what it was going to be, the humans were just pawns. So they're fighting against that. So for these reasons, they valued free will above all else. The absolute freedom to choose or to not choose as an ultimate virtue that must be regarded and not violated in any way. And that has bled its way all these years into our thinking through Western philosophy. And so then we get statements like I read before, well, God would never violate free will. Except he does. And the Bible shows it, right? Or God can never. As there's some sort of power up there of free will and this definition of ultimate self-determination that God can't or just refuses to violate. It holds it bigger than it holds God. Bless you. So, but as is the case, when we battle against something wrong, the pendulum, we see something wrong of fatalism or things like this in a religion, and they overcorrect, right? We see that all the time. An overcorrection. The pendulum often takes us too far in the opposite direction. So we end up battling one wrong with another. We have fatalism. They see that's wrong. And they say, no, where's our free will involved? And so it swings back the other way, but it's not a biblical way right here. It's too far this other way that says, no, if we're not free to determine our own way, then we're not free. So our problem, again, is when we bring this Western view of ultimate self-determination into the Bible. We want to see what the Bible teaches about our will and let that shape our understanding of life. So I'm going to give to you two arguments from foundational Christian theologians, foundational to the Protestant Reformation and to American theology and the shaping of our country as well. And this is Martin Luther. In his book, The Bondage of the Will. And it's Jonathan Edwards in his book, The Freedom of the Will. So The Bondage of the Will. Luther and much of the Protestant reformers and the Protestant Reformation centered around how man comes to be saved. How can I be saved from my sins? How does the gospel work in my life? How do I get to this point where I'm a sinner, I know that I'm a sinner, and that I need my sins forgiven and that mercy shown? Now, Luther was a Roman Catholic monk who became obsessed with his own responsibility and how he was going to get his sins expunged, his inability to do what the church taught was necessary to be saved or to remain saved. So he knew all the things that he must do, the rituals in the Roman Catholic Church that he must follow to be saved. But he kept going to confession, and then he would be out of confession, and sinful thoughts would happen, or sinful words or actions, and he would feel convicted, and he would want to go right back into confession. He was obsessing over these things, and he was thinking to himself, this can't be right. So he was reading the Bible, the book of Romans. And he saw that what we see as Protestants, that good works cannot save us. But he saw things much deeper than this. He saw that our human will is in bondage. It's in bondage. Here's what he saw. Romans 3:9. We are under sin's dominion. All of us, our will is under sin's dominion. Romans 6:20, we are slaves to sin. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we are blinded by Satan to keep us from seeing the glory of God. This is our will. This is the condition of our will as unbelievers, right? Under sin's dominion, slaves to Satan. Blinded by Satan to keep us from seeing God's glory. Romans 8:7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's will. Indeed, it cannot. So you get this sense of our will, our free will, if you want, that is under bondage to sin. Yeah, it has this freedom to do what it most wants to do, but what it most wants to do is sin and chase after its own way. Ephesians 2:5, we are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. So now we get this picture of a dead person that can't even make itself alive. Right? Picture Lazarus. Jesus out there. He wasn't knocking from the inside of the tomb saying, let me out. Right? Jesus had to make him alive and tell him to come forth. So we're dead in our sins and trespasses. In Ephesians 4:18, they're darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us due to our hardness of hearts. So it's from our heart. It's the desires of our hearts. They're hardened. They're under slavery to sin. They're under bondage to Satan. This is the condition of our free will. Yes, it's free. Yes, we choose to do what we most want to do. But what we most want to do is sin. And we can't change that under by ourselves because we're enslaved to it. We're free. All of our choices are affected and influenced by sin. In this bondage, we're hardened against God. We're blind to his glory. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. So Luther ultimately determines that our free will is no help at all. Salvation completely depends on God. Now enter Jonathan Edwards. 200 years later, Luther was what he was to the Protestant Reformation. Jonathan Edwards was to the Great Awakening here in the United States. And many of our founding fathers were influenced by this. So coming 200 years after Luther, Edwards expanded on our enslaved will and how it gets its freedom. And he's the one who showed that we always do what we most want to do, that our wills are free, and that nothing stops them from doing what our heart desires most to do. We cannot create the desires to choose God. We cannot do it. This is why we pray. When we share the gospel, we pray. Right? What are we praying for? We're praying that God would change the hearts. I'm sharing the gospel, God, but if you're not going to change the heart, I know it's not going to get changed. We're praying that he would free up that will so that they would choose him. We pray these things. Only God can break the bondage of sin. Only God can change the hearts. Only God can change the desires. Only God can free our will so that we can choose him or choose not to sin. It's God who does it. Jeremiah 24:7, God says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. So we can't even know that he's the Lord without God giving the new heart. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. It's God. He frees the will. We're alienated from God due to our hardness of heart. God gives us a new heart to love him. We're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. God makes us alive in Jesus Christ through new birth in the Holy Spirit. Our wills are in bondage or enslaved to our sins and to Satan. And Jesus Christ sets us free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Never to be in bondage again. Our wills are free in the sense that they do what they most want to do. And it is God, not us, who changes that desire from wanting our sin to wanting him and to wanting righteousness and to wanting good. He gives that new heart, and then we return with our whole heart. And we're going to get a little bit more, last part of this, next week, how his grace works with our choices and our free will fit into salvation. But first we got to know that free will is in bondage. It's the desire to do what we most want to do, and it's in bondage until he sets us free. But now you're free. And now you're free. And Satan doesn't make you do it. Right? Now it's a little more devastating when we sin, isn't it? It's like, oh, how could I do that? Now that's a whole other sermon and a whole other series. But we know that you're free now. You're free to follow God. You're free to choose God. You're free to choose love and choose righteousness and choose to serve. You're free to these things. You're free to be here to worship because God has given you a new heart and new desires to want to come and worship. So it's a reason to praise him that he set you free. So some quick application here. What does this bring for us? This bondage of the will, this knowing, this clarifying of our free will, what the Bible teaches about our wills. Well, it brings amazement to our hearts that we get ourselves into this mess, but it's God who plucks us out of it. We're the one who hardens our hearts to God. We're the ones who shuts them off and chase after sin. We're the ones who want to follow the course of the rest of the world. We're the ones who put our hearts in bondage. So all glory to God for our salvation, right? All glory to God that he would save any of us, that he would break those chains, that he would love us so much that he would send his one and only son to die for us, to set us free, to hope in. That we would have these lives that are destined for hell and for death, but he would redeem those lives. Now you're redeemed. You're redeemed. Your course it's been changed. You don't have to follow sin. You're freely choosing to do it when you do it now, but you've been set free to follow God, to worship him with all of your heart. Now when you sin, these things are just clouding up what you already know to be true, Right? This is why Paul says we want to cast aside every sin, everything that's weighing us down on this race that we're running, because it's slowing us down. It's keeping us from seeing the glory of God. But he has set us free from that. Second, know that that's the human nature, to choose sin. And that it is only God that can free us. The will is no help. Jesus says, John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So, know that of your unbelieving friends and family members, loved ones, neighbors. Share the gospel, the goodness. Give the reason for the hope that is in you. Proclaim the excellencies of God and pray. Pray that God sets them free of the bondage that they are in, that they've put themselves in. Third, and I mentioned this a little bit or a lot. If you are in Jesus, you have been set free from enslavement to sin, and you are free to choose Jesus, free to do what is right by God's strength, free to fight sin by the power of the Holy Spirit that's within you, free to follow God with all your heart, with your whole heart. He set you free for those purposes, for your life, instead of being about you, to be about him. So with that freedom, what is your life about right now? As you assess your life, what is the focus of it? What are your goals? When you wake up in the morning, what is it that you desire to glorify, to bring about, to make happen? He's freed you so that it would be put back on the right course to live for him, to glorify him with all of your life. And you'll find your most happiness in him, by abiding in him, by abiding in his word. You will take advantage of that freedom that he's given you. Jesus says in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? No, what is molded will say, thank you for setting me free. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for setting my will free. Thank you for new life. Thank you for changing my desires. Thank you for a new heart. Thank you for softening me. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for freeing my will to choose you. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, you have set us free. And in our freedom, with our new heart, with our eyes opened that were once blinded by Satan from seeing your glory, we can now see it. And we come running to you, Lord, for forgiveness, for mercy, for your grace. And I pray that if there is someone here or someone listening online who does not know your mercy, does not know your grace, does not know your love, cannot see your glory, that you set them free today. I pray, Lord, for those who have been set free, that you would help us to joyfully embrace our freedom. Help us, Lord, in our battle against sin that clouds up our vision from seeing your glory and enjoying you each and every day, from finding our greatest joy in you and our greatest happiness in you, that wants to turn back to the old ways of our flesh. Help us in our freedom. Fill us with your spirit. Give us your grace to constantly choose you. We pray in your name. Amen.